Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. It's interesting. Well, I say interesting. It's more than interesting. I think it's a God thing that oftentimes I wind up preaching on a topic in a passage similar to what Brother Glenn even covers in the matter of our Sunday school hour. And I see that happening here again this morning. As far as a subject that I want to preach upon today, I'm preaching on the thought, the treasure of truth. The treasure of truth. And let me read Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 16. Jeremiah 15 and verse number 16. The prophet said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come to you in prayer, and we pray on behalf of the tremendous needs within our church family. We do pray for the Tucker family that you would sustain them in this great hour of need. And Father, I pray also for Sam and Cheryl who are out today because of sickness and so many others, I'm certain, that are also on the prayer list as well. Now, Lord, at this hour, I think our greatest need is to get something from the Word of God that will sustain us and help us more than any item in life, more than any tangible item, more than any material thing. What we receive from the Word of God has greatest priority of all. So now, Lord, this morning, I would pray if there be someone that might be viewing this service through YouTube or Facebook that has never come to grips with where they are as a sinner and accepted the one who alone can save them, may the message today be used of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And may someone be saved today, and also likewise in this church service. Then I pray, Heavenly Father, that all of us will go out of this building today more appreciative of the Word of God than ever. May we hide its great truths in our heart that we will not sin against Thee. And may the message today concerning the Word of God itself, may the Spirit of God see fit to use a message today to help us to see our great need of more time, more attention given to this precious truth. Bless now this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, as we have our Bibles opened, and again we have another service, another preaching service, and again we have another item, a topic or a subject matter we want to look at. Today, let our subject matter be, let our attention be focused upon the treasures of the truth. And I think we see that thought brought out here in this very verse that we've looked at. I would begin this morning by doing what I usually always try to do, namely lay somewhat of a foundation of an introduction. I would begin this morning by simply mentioning this as we look at this portion of Scripture, as we consider what we have just read. Now, the prophet, Jeremiah, we're talking about, the prophet found the word like one would find a treasure. He approached the finding of the word as a treasure hunter would find a great treasure. The result of the find proved that it was a treasure. The result. In fact, we could look at, actually verse 16 gives a result. The result of the find proves the merit of the treasure. He said, "Thy words were found, I did eat them." Note this. "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." So the result of the find proved the merit of the treasure. The way the Word of God affected him, influenced his mood, changed his attitude. So that itself proved the merit. Now in Psalm 119, verse 162, the psalmist said, I rejoiced at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Great spoil. I think all of you will agree with me this morning when I say there's no way, shape, or form that we could ever love the Word of God too much or appreciate it too much or recognize in it too much in terms of what it really is. It really is a treasure. It really is a great spoil. It's more than just the book we carry to church. It's more than just the book we identify with. It's more than just the book we know to be the book of God. It's a book that's also a book of treasure. It's filled with gems. It's filled with rubies, with gold, with silver. The truth of Scripture has value, has treasure, more than we can ever begin to fathom. It sustained, well, okay, Jeremiah, let's stay with him for just a moment. I would remind us all today that when he penned this verse under inspiration, he wasn't having the best day of his life. He knew what suffering was. In fact, he would wind up, in prison, we know. Jeremiah, we think of the book of Lamentations too, don't we? He was a weeping prophet. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what adversity was, what problems were. He knew the negative experiences of physical life. But yet, he still writes as a person who recognizes in the truth of God's word as something that will sustain him, will encourage him, will bless him, will enable him to get through the tough time of his life. I think we've lost something in this day and time. I think we've lost a sense of what we're really carrying into church. I think we've lost a sense of how valuable the Word of God really is. I think we're losing that. I think in a Bible Belt area where many people are holding Bibles and read Bibles, and we have more Bibles around here. We have more Bibles probably in this county than you have in most of the world combined. When you think of areas I'm talking about that have no Bible. The prophet here, he found the treasure in the truth. Because the truth sustained him. It satisfied him. It stimulated Jeremiah during that difficult time of his life. Can I give you a revolutionary thought? Here it is. We have the truth, but we need to find it. We have the truth, but we need to find it. Ponder that for a while. How many people are really searching, digging, that interested in the Word of God? How many people depend only on church service to get in the Bible? Or depend on Sunday school class? Or depend on what they used to know about the Bible? How many people in this day and time, and I'll even go so far as to say even in this church, are taking the Word of God so serious that they can't live without it. It's something they need every day. It's something that they need not simply because of the preacher preaching it, but they need it like food. They need it like water. They need it like the most vital substance of life. They need it just like they need the medicine they might be taking. How many people really regard the Bible, the truth of Scripture, as that big of a treasure? How's the treasure found? It's found by searching. Years ago, I went to Alaska, and some of y'all can remember that. I went there with Brother Whittemore on a mission trip and had a wonderful time seeing people saved and so forth. And, it's a wonderful time, a week or two of my life, I know that for sure, being able to be in the faces of people. Many of them had never even seen a Bible. And Brother Tim knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's so refreshing to be around people that find the truth refreshing, because in many cases they've never had the truth. And what a joy that is. But on kind of a less important matter, we, towards the end of the time we were there, they took us gold, not gold digging, but gold pan, what they called it, the word for, we panned, yeah, there you go, we panned for gold. And I'll tell you, I struck it rich. I mean, I hit big time. I had enough gold, you know, they gave us all a bucket. It had nothing but sand and dirt. And then, of course, they told us what to do with it. We sift it and so forth, and the sediments of the gold will settle in the bottom, you know, of the container and all that, and impurities, and the junk just, you know, flows on out of it or flows out because of the weight of the gold and so forth. It's the only thing that remains. Well, when the gold dust settled, I think I may have had something like $7 or $8 worth of value. And then they put it in a little a locket that I brought back and gave it to Carol. Do you still have that? But I'll tell you something. I didn't get a whole lot, but what I got I wouldn't have gotten if I hadn't panned for it. And there is a principle there. We got to dig. We got to search. We got to pan for the gold. We got to be willing to apply ourselves. We got to get away from this notion the Bible's too difficult to understand. Where in the world are we? Where are we going to get to the place in our life where we realize it's a supernatural book and the Spirit of God is the one that has to open it up to us anyway? And that's a lame brain excuse to say I'm not going to read it because I don't understand it. Read it anyway. The Holy Spirit of God has a way of lightening, of living it up, of giving you joy, of still using it because it is the inerrant word of the living God. And God will bless us. But we need to do more digging. This morning, I'd kind of like to approach my topic kind of like this. How is the truth a treasure? How is it? Well, I would suggest, first of all, it's a treasure in a sense, and I'm looking here at this passage, it affected his attitude. It affected his attitude. Look with me at two verses. Verse 10 and verse 16. Verse 10, Jeremiah said, "Woe is me." I'm not going to read any further. Read that on your own. Check it out a little bit later on. Not that I haven't kept you from reading the whole verse anyway, and I'm sure you already have, and that's good. But I want you to see something. "Woe is me." Now let your eyes drop on back down to verse 16 again. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Here's what I want you to see. The treasure of the truth is seen in how it affected his attitude. It turns, his attitude turns from a "woe is me" to a "lo, I see." You get that? Amen. "Woe is me" to a "lo, I see." In other words, he found it to be joy to him, rejoicing. His soul was stirred. He got off of this thing about talking about how he, as mother, born him as a man of strife and a man of contention and all of the other issues. It takes him from the woe to the low. He realizes how good God is and what a blessing he has by having the word of truth. He started out by, I guess we could maybe put it like this. He starts out by saying, nobody likes me. And he winds up knowing that God loves him. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Bible says, I know people right now that are on this kick, nobody likes me. Everybody's against me. People are speaking bad about me. People are not kind to me. If they start digging in the scriptures, they would find that God loves them. And that more than compensates for all the bad, for all the wrong that we might feel that people are showing towards us. When we can see the face of Christ in scriptures, when we can see the heart of God in scriptures, when we can see the love of God in scriptures, then I'll tell you it's amazing how that brightens up our day. It's amazing how that makes us feel better. It is amazing how we learn to handle how people might treat us, because we realize the one that loves us the most is treating us the very best. And that'll sure help. How's the truth a treasure? Well, it affected his attitude, and so will it affect our attitude. Now, I could give you an example of what I'm talking about here in the case of the prophet Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah had treated people right. And by the way, here again is the reason why it's always good to read, you know, whole context of, I'm just trying to save time. I probably ought to read the whole chapter to you all. But if you'll read the chapter, here's what you'll find. Jeremiah loaned a people money. You'll find that brought out in the chapter. He didn't charge them any interest. You need to read that, find out that's true. And when he loaned them the money, and he didn't even charge them interest, they still cursed him. That's what the passage bears out. He treated people, he treated them the best. He was willing to loan money. He didn't charge them any interest. And they still insulted him. Even after he did good, even after he treated people right, they still treated him wrong. Now, do you know of anybody that's ever treated someone right, but they still get treated wrong? I think we all do. You've heard the old adage, if you want to lose a friend, loan him money. That's kind of what he did. But he found the truth as a treasure. It affected his attitude. It helped him to get through it. And so will it help you and help me. Number two, the reason why the truth is a treasure, it shined the light on the problem. Verse number six. It shined the light on a problem. Look at verse 6. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I'm weary with repenting. Like the truth indicated, as God had spoken, the truth indicated the problem of the people. The truth of the word exposed the fact that the people were backslidden. They were in a miserable spiritual rut. The truth is precious because it reveals our true condition. It puts a spotlight upon the fact that a person is a sinner. The truth diagnoses people's problems. It diagnoses the problem of Israel, the problem of the people of the prophet. The truth put light on the subject that the people that Jeremiah was preaching to were a bunch of backsliders. That's what the verse says. Now you can understand why Jeremiah at one point in time was put in stocks. You can understand why he suffered. You can understand why he winds up in prison. One big reason why was people didn't want to hear the truth. They couldn't handle it. I mean, that's just like today. You throw a stick in a pack of dogs, the dog gets hit, so one that'll bark. That's true in churches. When you get down to where people live and start preaching against sin and start calling it what it is, people start squirming. And if they're not going to repent and get it right with God, they're going to turn loose on the preacher. That's how it works. They took the spite out on the prophet. They too should have taken the spite out on their sin. They got mad at the wrong thing. See, that's how you get revival in churches. That's how you have things to really happen. When people take the spite out on their sin, when they deal with the issue, it's not a preacher problem. It's a sin problem in the lives of people. Where many times people will live in sin and will not repent of it, and they get hot around the collar. If any preacher ever gets negative in the pulpit, they'll say, well, he's getting negative. Well, let me tell you something. It takes a good negative and it takes a good positive to make a good battery. Amen. To have a good balance, you need it all. You all know, I've preached here long enough in this pulpit. You know, I've preached a ton of sermons on the love of God, a ton of sermons on the compassion of the Lord, a ton of sermons on encouraging the saints. But also every now and then, I feel like I need to tell it as it is when it comes to the fact that all of us are a bunch of miserable, rotten sinners many times that need to be hitting altars. The need to deal with things in our lives instead of sweeping it under the carpet. And then when a preacher says anything, getting mad at the preacher. No, getting mad at the sin. That's how we really get help. I feel sorry for this day and time when it comes to so much preaching you even hear. It's all lovey-dovey. God is a God of love. All smiley faces. All that good stuff. And how many preachers today are even preaching against sin? How many are even preaching against hell? How many? Very, very few. It seems like the longer we live and the time proceeds on, there's less meddling from the pulpit. But we need to know we're sick. And I don't know of anybody that goes traipsing off to a doctor that doesn't have an issue, calls them to go to the doctor. And I don't know of anybody that would respect a doctor that lied, gives them an exam, x-ray, MRI, whatever the case is, and then looks the patient in the face and says to them, everything's good and dandy, just do what you've always done. I have doctors tell me that sometimes, just do what you've always done. Problem of it is, we go because we're sick, and we appreciate the truth, and that ought to be exactly our same attitude when it comes to church and preaching. It shined the light on the problem. The problem was backsliders in the camp. Now, I will say this today. Sometimes when people are talking about backsliding, the problem is not backsliding. The problem is the fact that some haven't slid forward enough to start with. You can't backslide if you haven't slid forward. And that's good to realize that too. Amen. I'll get an amen out of you. You can see I'm smiling. I'm not mad at you. It's just the truth is the truth, right? And then thirdly this morning, and I really like this, the truth, the word is precious because it's edible. It's edible. Look at verse 16. Chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, I did eat them. It's edible. He ate them. That means he assimilated the truth. To eat the scriptures, the truth, means that we assimilate the truth. Now this proves the word is practical. If we can assimilate the truth, then it's practical. Now, a good rule of eating is we don't eat anything we can't eat. We don't eat anything that's not edible. Now, I wouldn't make it. I'll be honest with you right now. I wouldn't make it in a lot of cultures unless I really got culturated a lot better than I am now when it comes to eating certain things that people eat. Snakes, snails, and probably even puppy dog tails. Who knows? I mean, there's some things we need to leave well enough alone. Like a poor old hog. You know, a hog doesn't have a chance. We eat the ham. We eat the ribs. And some even eat the snout. We eat the feet. I mean, it's amazing to me. I've often thought about this many times. The very animal that's considered to be unclean in the eyes of the Jewish people is the very animal that's totally consumed. I mean, when people started sinning, In this dietary violation, they went all the way. They said, not only am I going to eat the hog, I'll even eat its ears. Not any theology in that, of course. Y'all understand it. Let me tell you something this morning. It's good to read the Bible, but it's better to search it. I admire people that go through the Bible in a year. But I admire people even better that go through a verse in a year or go through a chapter in a year or a paragraph in a year and eat it and assimilate it. Rather than meeting some kind of a schedule, meeting some kind of a deadline, the deadline that we have ought to be, I'm going to read it, I'm going to search it, I'm going to assimilate it, I'm going to let its truths be a part of the fiber of my being. The truth is edible. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica or Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Noble Bereans were searchers of the scriptures. They searched the scriptures daily, the Bible says. There's one good thing about pastoring many, many years and dealing with people many, many years and preaching many, many years, you learn to observe a lot. And I could say today as a culmination, let's say, of things that I have learned in pastoring churches and in dealing with people with problems and issues and backslidings and coldness and indifference and so forth, I have observed this. I've observed that people that when it comes to their Bible, that if people are in their Bible more, and searching the scriptures more, they tend to be able to better handle the issues of life. That's been my observation. People that are in their Bible tend to be able to handle life and life's issues a lot better than those that are not. I think that's a fair observation. I think that's true. I can give you a personal testimony this morning and tell you this. Things aren't perfect in my life right now. There's a lot of issues that I deal with every day. But it never fails, though, when I lay aside all of the carping issues of life and start reading the Bible prayerfully and ask God to help me to glean from the truth of Scripture something that'll help me, I always, without failure, find God's bright sunshine shining through, and I'm blessed. That's right. I mean, living is not an easy proposition this day and time for any of us. We've all got problems and we've all got issues. But people that are in their Bible more seriously tend to be able to handle life's problems better than those that aren't. That is a fact. I couldn't say any more practical than that. There's truth to that. Now let me hear, because here's the thing. The Holy Spirit of God makes the word palatable. Let me put it like that. He makes the word palatable. Jeremiah said he ate it. The Spirit of God makes it palatable. We don't always understand it, but the Holy Spirit still has a way of making it palatable. We find ourselves being helped by a passage that we may not even understand, because the Holy Spirit still makes it palatable. Because all Scripture is, verse Glenn quoted this morning, all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is God-breathed. And not to throw anything at you like I'm trying to impress anybody. Posse graphe theopneustos. You know what that means? The Scriptures are God-breathed. Now finally this morning, let me say that the truth is precious because it's resetting. It's resetting. Now, it's like turning a computer off. You know, many times you'll work on your computer, and all of a sudden the crazy computer will start doing everything wrong. It won't even come up sometimes. You can't even get Word documents to come up. I mean, everything seems to be going batty with your computer. It makes no sense, rhyme or reason, what in the world's going on. But usually there's a key, just reach up, hit that off button, and just cut that sucker off. It's amazing how it kind of resets. It resets. Then it starts responding. Well, the Word of God, it resets. Now, like verse 16. Verse 16, thy words were found, I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So it's the truth is resetting. It kept him joyful. It kept him joyful. It reset him. He still got joy. It's like his computer was cut off a little bit. And the word reset him. And then I want you, here's a point. Here's a good teaching point right here. It kept him joyful. And number two, it confirmed his association. Look how the verse reads. I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. It confirmed his association, called by thy name. We get to spending a lot of time in the book of God, then it won't take too long for people to know that we're the people of God. Called by thy name. The word of God fired him up, kept him consistent, in spite of being persecuted. And he was a persecuted prophet. He managed to have a tear in his eye, but he had joy in his heart. He ate the secret food of the heavenly manna, and that sustained him. I'm going to tell you, folks, in this day and time, we need more than a surface religion and a shallow profession to guide us through life. And again, we need to find what we already have. We need to find what we already have. Too many people are known more by the cover of their Bible than the content. I'm quiet for a reason. They know more by the cover than the content. People go around spouting, I'm King James only, but they don't even know what the King James says. They say, I'm a person of the Bible. Well, let me ask you, what does the Bible say? You have Christians holding the Bible and saying, I believe firmly, this is it right here, this is the Bible, this is my Bible, and talk to them, and in a few minutes, they're down and out, they're acting crazy, they're discouraged, they're just going through all kinds of problems, and you want to ask them, well, when was the last time you read that Bible that you're holding up before me right now? Are you getting comfort from it? We need to find our Bible. We need to find what we already have. We have it right here. We need to find it. We need to search it. What's on the cover doesn't nurture our spiritual life. I like baked potatoes, don't you? And I'm aware of the fact people say, well, all the nutrition's in the skin. Well, I'm going to a restaurant after service today, and I'm probably going to order a baked potato, but you can hurry up and believe I'm going to eat more than just the skin. I'm going to assimilate the whole potato. The word is to be eaten and to be assimilated. It's been said that we're what we eat. Somebody put it like this. They said, I eat my peas with honey. I've done it all my life. It makes the peas taste funny, but it keeps them on my knife. And then I heard another little ditty that went like this. "'Twas in a restaurant they met. 'Twas in a restaurant they met brave Romeo and Juliet. He had no dough to pay his debt. So Romeo'd what Juliet. That was actually brilliant. But some of y'all either didn't get it. But you ought to get it. Romeo'd what Juliet. Does that help you? You know, one of the best ways to enjoy a good meal is to have a good appetite. That applies to the Word of God. If people had a better appetite, then they'd be eating the Word more, though. And the reason why many don't have too good of a spiritual appetite is they're eating too much junk food of this world. They're ruining their appetite in advance. We need to thirst after God. The more you eat, the more you want to eat. I found that principle to be true. The more you eat, the more you want to eat. I've got to the place in my life physically where I'm eating one meal and planning on what I'm going to eat the next time. Carol will tell you that. In the evenings when I'm at home, I go on a feeding frenzy. You can hear wrappers being opened. You can hear all through. I have broken every dietary law in the book. I eat things with lard in it. I eat sugar. I eat everything. But before you nail my hide to the wall, I am 77 years of age, and I've worked hard to get where I'm at right now. I'm just enjoying eating. Don't anybody tell me anymore that what I'm eating is wrong. Well, it's gotten me this far, and I don't have too many more days or years down here anyway. I'm going to go out eating. But I've learned that eating makes you want to keep eating. Once you start eating, assimilating the scriptures, you'll find you're wanting more of it, and more of it, and more of it. Vance Havner said you can backslide with a Bible under your arm. And that's true. The treasure of the truth is what straightens up the mess in people's lives. Keeps us straight in what we believe. And my friend, if there's ever been a time that independent Baptist people need to get serious and get back to the book and find what they already have, it's in this day and time. When then many of them don't even know where they stand. Some people are like a mule between two bales of hay. They don't know which one to eat. And that's kind of how it is anymore. There should not be confusion when we have the Bible. And we have a Bible church, but don't expect me to give it all to you. You got to eat on your own. I might be able to put it on the platter a little bit, but you got to pick up the fork and you got to eat it. That's a personal discipline. I challenge every single one of you to go out of this building this morning more determined than ever to find what you have. Read your Bible every day. Even if it's nothing but a verse, get in the Bible. Make yourself do it. The devil doesn't want you in the book. You can be sure if he started out in the beginning twisting scripture, he'll do it now. And more than that, he'll keep you from the book if possible. He'll keep you from reading it. But get into it because this is a treasure. So let's find what we have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, I pray that this message would be used of the Spirit of God to cause your people to find what they have, to search the scriptures, to realize the treasures that are found in the Word of God. And Father, I believe that this could be a good time, a good service, even a good invitation to call this a back to the Bible invitation. Maybe Christians today, willing to come forward to this old altar as we close this service and say, Lord, I want to start searching the scriptures. I want to get in the Bible. I want to commit myself to opening my Bible on a daily basis even. And I want to find what I already have. I want to search. Lord, this morning, when I think of discouraged Christians and those that are suffering and hurting spiritually, Lord, I know what will help them if they'll only do it. If they'll only open their Bible more and pray over it, read it, and Lord, dig from the truth of Scripture the great mines of gold and rubies that can be found. Lord, bless now this invitation. We keep our heads bowed for just a moment. This primarily is for the Christian. And this is the here we are, the brand new beginning of a new year. What a good way to begin a new year. I'm not asking you this morning to commit to reading through the Bible in a year, but I am saying we all ought to commit to opening it, to searching it, and to trust the Spirit of God to help us assimilate it. And how many of you would say, Preacher Peters, this morning, would you pray for me? I see the point. I want to be a man or woman of the Bible this year. And I want to ask God to help me this year to get in the book more, to read it and to claim it. Would you pray for me? Could I see your hands across this auditorium? Yes, amen. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, anyone else? Preacher, pray for me that I will get in the book and search it, claim its truths, and live by it by God's help and grace. Anyone else? You'd raise your hand. As we have an invitation, just a moment, this would be a good time to seal that desire with commitment and be willing to come and maybe sit on this front pew or get on your knees, whatever the case is, and say, Lord, on this, the beginning part of a new year, would you help me to get in, to find what I already have? To get in the truth more, to read, to study, to search, to claim. Father, bless the invitation. Meet every need today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.